Now, we have read the text that is that we have read a while ago in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. And we will keep our mind focused on verse 23. For thy, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We know already that the heart is the life-giving and life-sustaining organ in our body. And we can also remember the first heart transplant under Dr. Christian Barnard. I was only, I think, 17 years old when I heard that news. And that is a great life-changing discovery, how to cleanse the heart with a new heart from someone donated. And this week, I am facing for the first time, to be equipped with that equipment to monitor my heart for 24 hours. And I don't know what's going to have been recorded there, but it shows that my watch have been at resting time from 54 to up to 112 heartbeats. Different changes, up and down, up and down, up and down. But that is the reality of the heart, our heart condition, especially when we are facing the reality how our heart should be in the eyes of God. So we use the word heart metaphorically, but the essence of something, when we say the heart of the mother. In this verse, we are taught to keep our spiritual heart. It reads from the verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. Well, in the King James, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This message tonight discusses the importance of keeping our heart and how what comes out of our individual heart defines who we are, our life within our family, our life with our neighbors, and those who know us and does not know us. But it's a challenge to realize how we should really look into our hearts. Most of the time, we spend a lot of things reading about people, trying to discover things more meaningful that will encourage us. But tonight is very important to realize, as I delve into this matter, because I myself has been, as I said a while ago, I was given a device to sleep for 24 hours to monitor my heart. What's going on in my heart? And what's going on in your heart? Only you and God knows what's going on in our hearts for the 24 hours. The heart of man is his worst part before it can be regenerated. And the best afterwards, because it is the seat of principles and the fountain of action. In other words, it dictates how we move forward day by day, our lives, in the sight of God and those other people around us. The eyes of God is, and the eyes of Christian ought to be principally fixed upon how our hearts is behaving. Hear therefore means the command center. The heart, therefore, is the command center of the soul. Just like the Pentagon in the United States, they press the button when America is under threat at any point of day. The Vanguard submarines that patrols the area around the United Kingdom keep everyone safe. What about our heart? What's going on in our heart? Who keep our hearts safe? So that the heart is mentioned often, particularly in Jeremiah 17, says the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Can you imagine? We cannot hide anything from God. His eyes are like camera that monitors all the movements of our thinking, of our heart's desire. He knows even the numbers of our hair. He knows the things that is going on when we are conscious of the day. And of course, the subconscious as well. He knows there what we were thinking throughout the day. And he knows the words that before we say them, he knows already what is the words of our mouth. Isn't that great? And therefore, it needs to be feared. In this verse, in verse 23, keep our hearts diligently, for out of it is the essence of life. We see such expression in the Proverbs, such as the Lord tests the heart, the Lord weighs the heart. He knows how our hearts are behaving, so that he knows what's going on 24 hours a day, what's in our hearts. That's why he knows, he weighs them. In fact, by God's grace, if our hearts are tended more to do the wrong thing, he will divert that heart in the right direction. Because of God's grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, He always changes the course of our thinking and our heart desire when it is going out of God's will. The Lord detests a proud heart. The Lord hates a perverse heart and a lying heart, and many more. In this verse, in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, we are instructed to keep our hearts, meaning what's over, cultivate, or protect it. It is a wise expression or wisdom to keep it in our minds. In order to keep our hearts, we must know the vitality of God's word. In verse 21, it says, we are reminded of the Lord saying, keep them within your hearts, for they are life to those who find them. Repeat them in the King James, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. We know that the medicine we receive from our GP, well, when we are hospitalized, doesn't help us unless the doctors or the nurse put in through direct drinking from it with water, or to the drops through our veins. This medicine doesn't help us if we forget to put it in the body and treasure isn't any use in the ground, like gold and diamonds. They are useless if the treasure hunter will not dig them, for their use and discovery. God's word must be applied. We approach God's word as manna for the soul, the bread of life, the only sustenance. And the only sustenance in our life, in the wilderness, when we find ourselves surrounded with enemies, we must keep it, live by it. Those who do not live by Christ's word do not live at all. In Isaiah 35, the prophet speaks of a blossom appearing in the desert. It is only the life sign of life. The blossom is Christ and the bloom of life, and none can see it but the eyes of faith. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice and follow me, and guard their hearts by the word of Christ. He is their light and life. The heart is the citadel of the soul, the fortress where the richest treasure is. The greatest work of God is to win the soul. The fortress where the richest treasure is. The greatest work of God is to win our hearts and to keep our hearts. So we certainly cannot keep our own hearts on our own. God keeps us by his word, and he gives us an appetite for it and nourishment from him. There is a documentary on Yellowstone Park in America. It is the northwest corner part of Wyoming and extending into the mountains of Montana and Idaho. This park is a national park of the United States. There is a vast meadow coming alive in the spring with all sorts of plants, flowers, berries, grasses, and so much. And there are varieties of animals as well that comes and visit the place, to the wide field, to feast upon the growth of different types of grass. It was pointed out the animals have different taste and instinctively eating the plants most nutritious for their type of species. It is good to hunger for God's word. When God gives a spirit to a man, he gives him delight in his word. He tastes and sees that the Lord is good. It not only gives life, it gives refreshment and joy and wonder and contrition and love. All the affections are vitalized. It is life that can never be extinguished. In Acts 20, we read about a young man named Eutychus. Paul was teaching the word of the Lord. He continued on until midnight. Eutychus fell asleep and fell from the window. It was a fall from the third story, and disposed that he's dead. But Paul gathered him into his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." It was miraculous, a picture of a spiritual reality. The young man had been filled with the words of the Lord. He was full of life. Anyone who has the word of God in them will live forever. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." No one who hungers and thirsts after the word of the Lord will perish. There is a writer who says, I think his name is Thomas Case, there is infinite fullness in Jesus Christ. He is suited to all the needs of the poor and down sinners. If we will fill ourselves with the word, the things of this world, the less we will delight in Christ. This is our sin and folly. When God spreads sackcloth on the earthly, we discover the beauty of Christ and can taste his sweetness. He infinitely transcends all the beauty and the glory of the world. He is our king to govern, our prophet to teach, our priest to save. How precious that wonderful truth when God gives that desire to know him more. What about the enemies of Christ during his time? He talks about their unwillingness to see the light and continue only to promote themselves. It is actually found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 22 to 33. Look at how the Lord continued to seriously chastise them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," in verse 23. "You hypocrites, for you pay the tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This owe ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Again, he repeated in verse 27, "Well, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto a white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, and are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness." And then in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And verse 31, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Because this morning we heard and echoed about the serpents. Christ called them generations of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? But this is a serious chastisement upon the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the teachers of the law. And yet, they only promote their own outward performance, rather than actually consider the weightier matter, which is the justice and mercy and the faithfulness of God. In verse 23 of chapter 23, our Lord Jesus point here in trying to chastise them and demolish their hypocrisy. He points here, however, is not to condemn them, their observance of the law's 9 points. The problem was that they neglected the important matters of justice, which I just mentioned, and mercy, and the faith in God. and the moral principles, which these are moral principles underlying all the laws. And they were satisfied with their own focus on the incidentals and externals of the law, but willfully resisted the spiritual meaning of the law. They deliberately refused to dig deeper on the truths which could apply to the people as they should understand it deeper. We told them that they should have concentrated on those larger issues without neglecting the others, he said. If you're going to honestly reflect on studying God's Word, let's consider the meaning of those chastisements repeatedly. If you are a self-appointed biblical authority in your own rights, you might be a Pharisee. In what way? Well, the Pharisees consider themselves to be the guardians of God's Word, the experts in all things biblical. But Jesus respectfully chastised them for their biblical illiteracy. Christ's verdict on them was that the Pharisees had not studied the scriptures enough. Borne out by his oft-repeated praise, which is found in Matthew chapter 12. Let me just quote some of them. Have you not read? Reminding them, don't you know what the law is saying? Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. You see, they find fault so easily in others, and yet they don't point the finger to them, to themselves. So that when they try to trap these Pharisees and scribes to try to trap him, he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was in the anger and they that were with him? And then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, it says, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. I'm just quoting some to remind these Pharisees of the serious rebuke that when they try to trap him, the Lord Jesus always pointed to them, have you not read? Have you not read the law written by Moses? And he answered them, saying unto them, have you not read that which was made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And the Pharisees in verse 3 came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They all tried to find ways in which to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. The context there, in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, and let down the beds wherein the sick also lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in chapter 12 of Mark, verse 10, and have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in your eyes. So the Pharisees are here seriously chastised for their lack of deeper understanding on what they teach among the people. Jesus never accused the Pharisees of taking scriptures too seriously. In fact, they bragged about that, but he told them they did not take it seriously enough. So the Pharisees were certainly very lousy Bible interpreters of the scriptures. They majored in minor doctrines while missing most of the doctrines altogether. While they might have been fervent students of the scriptures, the academic power or prowess hadn't been given them any spiritual insight. Ultimately, their confidence in their own expertise blinded them to the arrival of the Messiah. You search the scriptures, the Bible says, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is this that testify about me, the word of God, and you are unwilling to come. And you are willing to come to me so that you may have life. Clearly, Christ damning accusation upon the Pharisees was his expectation that those who read God's word should be able to understand it. The Bible is not a cryptic puzzle waiting for some experts or scholars to decipher what God usually is saying to us, or really saying to us. God's word is not, or God himself is not the author of confusion, but those who try to translate the word of God like the Pharisees, translate them for their own popularity and for their own good. Dearly beloved, in our response to this challenge tonight, keeping the heart is God's desire for us to be able to honor him in the way that we live day by day. But how are we going to keep the heart according to God's plan and purpose? Well, we can see in Psalm 119. Turn with me in Psalm 119. Verses 11, particularly. Well, let's read the whole second set of 119. Where we then shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Or let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declared all the judgment of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So what's the secret of keeping the heart pure? Well, in verse 10, with our whole heart, we must seek him. We must not let our heart wander from his commandments, so that we can say with the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So this is the way that we can keep our hearts pure. Not to let the hearts wander from the attraction of this world and the desires of the flesh. And the way that the Word of God should affect our lives is like when a preacher asks their favorite verses, just like John 3:16, and most people memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you memorize the scripture? Well, like the psalm that we just read, or that we just sang a while ago, Psalm 19. We must actually, in fact, memorizing Psalm 19 is one example of the verse. Look at Psalm 19. We must consider the law of God perfect and precious in our hearts. Delight thyself in the things of God, and he shall truly give you the desires of your heart. So when we believe that God's law is perfect and converts our soul, he will divert our heart desire towards those that pleases him, because God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. Moving on again, and I just, that's the hymn actually, and I'd like to just focus on Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Unless we believe that the Word of God is perfect, and the Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us of sin, so that when we believe that the Word of God is powerful to change our minds and our heart's desire, we can say that the testimony of the Lord is sure, because it's going to fulfill the desires of our heart. God will promise he will fulfill the desires of our heart. He who has begun a good work in us will surely fulfill it in the day of Christ. And again in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How can The statutes of the Lord makes the heart rejoice. Because when we consider the perfect Word of God with power to change our minds and our heart desire, and the commandments of the Lord is pure, then we are afraid not to disgrace God's name when we are outside of God's people. Because God is pure, it enlightens our eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, this is the failure of the Pharisees. They only try to see the minor peripherals of God's word. They try to brag on their performances. But the judgment of the Lord are not being taught. And the seriousness of God's word and judgment are not being taught. Because God's word is a promise, has a promise to judge sinners. But that's why the Pharisees and scribes are called hypocrites, because they don't teach the real deeper meaning of God's judgment about faith, about mercies and justice. People are being disregarded. The poor are being disregarded. So that when we consider the judgment of the Lord, which are true and righteous, the heart which the Lord indwells make us to desire the word of God. Desire better than gold and diamonds. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And then, when we seriously consider the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, we must not complain when God chastises and disciplines us. Because David, even he is called the apple of God's eye, he did not escape the judgment of God. And look at his confession. He cried unto God in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He is looking forward actually to the blood of Christ. That's why he kept saying in verse 2, wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he confessed that against thee, O God, have I sinned, and that evil in thy sight, this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look, he even confessed to God that he's a sinner. I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming God for his mother, but all of sin, isn't it? From Adam and Eve down into this generation. But the greatness of God is that though he knows in Genesis chapter 6 that the contents of man's heart, let's look at that, is continually evil. Look at that verse, seriously. This is the judgment of God, and we must emphasize the teaching of God's word. God never winks at our sin. Although the Pharisees wink a lot because they don't preach and translate and interpret the meaning of God's law. Look at this. And we must consider this about God's judgment. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look at what's the content of that wickedness in the heart of a man. There are only two men before when God started creating man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? That's why the message this morning reminds us about the generation of vipers that we were once, because of the continuous thoughts of the heart, of our hearts, which is only continually evil. Isn't that a personal indictment? To consider that we must actually chastise our own heart when God speaks about sin. We must ask ourselves, what sins did I commit? How many sins did I committed today? What sins I have taught throughout the day? And David is honest enough to confess his sin. When we know the judgment of God's word to us, we must fear him. And when we receive forgiveness, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. And when we know that the forgiveness that's available through our Lord Jesus Christ, we make it our testimony that God's law is perfect, the judgment of God is perfect, and converts the soul. What a testimony that we have here. And then Paul continued to pray, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, when we see the seriousness of and faithfulness of God upon his willingness to forgive us our sin, he gives us joy back again because of the peace that passes all understanding and the gladness that should be replaced when we are forgiven of our sin. And that the bones without us broken may rejoice. I thy face for my sin, he said, and blot out all my iniquities. This is the effect of God's judgment. When God reveals the judgment for our sin, we must be willing to be corrected. We must be willing to forsake those sins and confess them one by one. For we cannot hide anything from God. And then the joy of looking back of what God has done in the past. He cried to God, this David, King David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, the joy of salvation is being removed from our heart because we delight in sin. We store sin and we do not confess it as we should whenever we sin. So that God's word in 1 John 1, 9 is true. I believe I always read this before you in our communion. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This must be the basis of keeping the heart. We must allow God's judgment of sin. When God speaks about sin, we must be willing to confess those sins. Because God cannot wink at our sin. We must deal with them as God look at them in our hearts. And then going back to verse 51, when he experienced the forgiveness and the joy and the peace, the joy of salvation and the peace that comes out from being forgiven, he asked God, uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, make thy spirit guide me. Thy spirit always reminds us that with a whisper, This is the way to go. This is the way to live. This is the way to move forward. Walk ye in the word of God. And then, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So that when we store God's word in our heart, we can, the Lord will give profusely the praises that is according to his greatness, according to his power, according to his faithfulness and graciousness and merciful dealings with us. And we must actually describe to people how God deals with us, so that even the psalmist here, open thou my lips, O Lord. We cannot but praise God when we receive forgiveness of our sin. So that according to God's faithfulness in forgiving us of our sin and giving us peace that passes all understanding, it will show forth in our mouth with praises. Look at what King David says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or else will I give it, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The scribes and Pharisees brag how much sacrifice they do, and yet they fail to teach the word of God to its total revelation of God's will in pursuing the fear of God, holiness of life, and also the righteousness that should actually follow when we confess our sin to God. The sacrifice of God are broken spirit. This is what King David, he showed here the broken spirit he got. He's not hiding anything from God. So that in his broken spirit and contrite heart, he said to God, Lord, you will not despise this. Help me to have that contrite and broken heart. And then he prayed for the whole people of Jerusalem, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Zion is the city of God where God desires to dwell until today, because God wills it. Isn't it wonderful that God placed us in a place where he spoke the gospel and saved us to the uttermost? That is the Zion, the city of God, where God led us to hear the gospel and begin living in the Zion of our hearts, which built the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, may God be pleased with his brokenness and even the contrite heart. That's how the heart must be kept in the sight of God. The willingness to cry unto God to grant us a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So that with the psalmist we can say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is how to keep one's heart pure in the sight of God. May these words continue to help us to memorize it word for word, as John 3:16 is so popular. And when we read, as one good advisor of memorizing the scripture, like for instance, we can begin Psalm 1 or even all the verses in Psalm 115. And even the Chinese elder I met in New York in March this year, when we talk together like this, he's listening. But when he's not engaged, talking, responding, he's reading the Bible and memorizing it. I know someone, just one, I know a lady in the Philippines. She tried to memorize the whole chapter 8 of Romans without mistake. And Pastor Mark is so good in encouraging the young people to memorize chapter 1 of Psalm 1, and even Corinthians chapter 13, which reminds us of the love of Christ, and how God demonstrates the contrite heart and broken heart. In closing, that man who tried to encourage people of God to memorize, read the scriptures loudly before you. Read it loudly so that it is implanted in your consciousness and speaks to your soul. And that's true. That's how to memorize. Read the word of God loudly before God. And then after that, we must ask God to help us memorize the scripture. And of course, the result of that is that when we desire the law of God and the things of God, it will surely grant the desires of our heart. And the desire of the psalmist, the Proverbs, keep your heart diligently, for the issues of life comes from it. The principles of moral life, the principles of godly living and righteous living, it comes from there. And all the various issues about sin as well, God is determined to help us to fear Him and to help us to depend upon Him. And in the end, we can say, when we are experiencing the desires of our heart in God's blessing, we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May these truths, dearly beloved, about keeping the heart becomes a reality when we ask God to help us in keeping the precious word of God in our hearts, and to ask Him to really store them in our hearts, so that when in times of difficulties and trials, those words speak to us and divert those destruction of sinning against God into fulfilling what God has started in us. He will fulfill it. He will surely fulfill it in the day of Christ. Dear beloved, may these words of God, like the psalmist, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Even the Apostle Paul exclaimed, "I can do all things through Christ who always strengthened me." And the famous Galatians, which he taught his disciples, like Timothy. And I would like to end in this verse. In Galatians chapter 5. Says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that have Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lust." And verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is how we should keep the Word of God in our heart, and how to keep the heart pure in the eyes of God. And we can testify with the Apostle Paul, that "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ who gave his life and died for me. May that testimony be our portion in keeping the heart pure, and that will please the Lord as Enoch walked with God and pleased God for 300 years. It's a challenging time we face, but it's possible to walk with God for 300 years if He will allow us to live that long for His imminent pleasure and for His glory. Amen.